We thank you, Lord, so much for you bringing us together. We lift up these issues to you, especially for Eva's friend who has been diagnosed with that word that we don't want to hear, is cancer. And so, Lord, you're bigger and greater than anything, bigger than cancer. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would give her hope, give her peace, give her confidence, lead her to the right doctors, to the right treatment, help her to not be afraid, Lord. We in the name of Jesus, lift her up and pray that for your glory, may she be touched miraculously by you, Lord. And for all of those who are ailing, Lord, that we love and that are around us, so many, we pray for that. I think of the legislature, Lord, we pray for the session. We pray that your spirit would be there. We pray that you would guide all that is done there, that somehow the peace and the presence of God may descend there. We're cynical about politics in our country. We laugh at it. We make fun of it. But Lord, important things are done in sessions where laws are written and policies are drafted and implemented. We pray that you would give wisdom to our legislative representatives, Lord, that you would help them to enact the proper things that would make this state a more prosperous place to be. Instead of being 47th in the nation, could we please, Lord, elevate a little bit in economics? We do pray that the differing positions in politics would be laid aside for working together, Lord. We're all your people. We're all here on earth. We're all human. I know that there's a lot of difference of a lot of opinion, but Lord, we just pray that somehow that you would cause people to be able to work together for the common good, for the common good. We thank you for those who have found jobs. We pray for them. We pray for those who are looking. We pray for us who are in jobs already to help us to do well in what you have called us to. For those who need housing, for those who need encouragement from discouragement, for those who need guidance from you, may your hand be upon them all in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray especially for Leah's friend whose mother died. Please comfort her and thank you that Leah was willing to share that with us, Lord. For all of those who have suffered the loss of a loved one, may you comfort them as only you can. And if they don't know you, Lord, use the event in their life to cause them to seek for you and to find you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. I'm glad that we're doing this because in the series on the church, I'm going to try to talk to you today about why it's so important for us to assemble together. So I'm actually really happy that we decided to do this because it causes both of the service times to meet together, and you not everybody in both services are here, but this will help us to understand what's at Grace Church and how we can interact better together, because the dynamic of church is really important in order for people to get saved. And I hope I can show you this what the word tells us in this next session on the church. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Okay, so that's the snapshot in the book of Acts of the brand new thing called the church that was born when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples of Jesus Christ. And from there, Christianity was born and began to move throughout the earth. So when you go back and look at the snapshot, you're going to see some really cool principles. Okay, first of all, that healthy churches have balance. Before I read the scripture here, health in general requires balance. When you don't have balance in your physical life, there's what we call dis-ease. Your body's not at ease because there's not a balance there. And health produces growth. Health produces all kinds of cool stuff. Now, I know that for those of us who have ailed over something that's really serious, like cancer or rheumatoid arthritis or dementia or things like that, Lorraine's mother is suffering from dementia right now, and I went and saw her, and it was really good to see her and to spend time with her, because dementia, am I correct? It's not dementia? It is dementia. So she needs prayer because those things do come upon us, especially since we live in these fallen bodies and the Bible doesn't guarantee that we're always going to be healthy 100% of our life all the way through our life. Eventually something will cause us to succumb physically. One day the Lord will give us new bodies and we'll never die. But he still can touch us even in the midst of whatever we're going through. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a tremendous balance that is shown here in this synopsis description of the early church. The balance is what gave the growth and made the church effective in its new environment, if you will. Now, a healthy church prioritizes first, in my opinion, according to this passage, Bible teaching. Now, why is this important? Before I go through the verses, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When an organization gets off, whether it's an earthly human organization or the church itself, if it gets off of its primary message, then it ceases to be what it's supposed to be. We lose our identity. This is particularly, I think, what is happening to the United States of America. We have lost identity. We no longer know what we are. And that's dangerous, because when you don't know what you are, then you can't exist anymore. You become, it's kind of like, in a philosophical sense, it opens you to disease. It opens you to viral attacks, to all kinds of different things that will beset you. And so we need to understand what we are. And to know what we are, God has given us the Word. And the Word that He's given us is the Bible. Okay, now, that's why it's so important for you to go to this class, because you need to understand why the Bible is the Bible and why it must be the focus of the church and the Christians, those who call themselves Christians. Here's one reason. There are many, many people who think that their own personal revelations there are equal to the Bible. The problem with that then is that everybody's personal relation or revelation then trumps the Bible. That's a problem. If your personal revelation does not equal or is not in sync with the Bible, then you need to chuck your personal revelation and listen to what the Bible says. In other words, put it this way. What you believe spiritually, scientifically, historically, economically, if it's not fitting with the Word of God, you've got to get rid of it, because it's infectious and it'll mess up your thinking. You've got to go and devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles contained in the Bible, because the apostles were the 12 and the early disciples whom Jesus invested all of his teaching into, and what they produced for us is the New Testament, and what was produced before them was the Old Testament. Now, the grass withers. Here's some scriptures that talk about the Bible itself. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. In the Old Testament, Isaiah. In Matthew, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So to show you the emphasis and priority that Jesus viewed the scriptures with. Jesus viewed the scriptures in very high regard. Okay, he wasn't one of these Bible experts on the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel that come out and say that, oh no, the Bible's not the Word of God. It's just mythological. It's just made up by men. Jesus held the Bible in high esteem. So if he did, so should you. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. It's a declaration by God given to humanity that what he has given in his spoken word is going to happen. He views it with high esteem. He doesn't contradict himself. God does not. Now, we live in a culture that has diminished the importance of the Bible. In school, many of you students who are going to school, you're not going to find very many teachers that will tell you that the Bible is a book that is worth listening to, that is a book worth founding your whole life upon. You'll probably find the opposite. Many times you'll find teachers who will lambast Christianity and the church and point out all of its errors, all of its failures, instead of pointing out that still, in spite of all of that, the Bible is God's word. So you need to prioritize the Bible in your life. Okay, that's why this church does that. This church does that because that's what we think, the leadership, the elders, the membership. We think that this church must be founded on the Bible, because if it's not, we think we'll get way off track. There are many churches that don't hold that the Bible is God's word anymore. Many denominations. They put other things as emphasis in the front of the church. Entertainment, the latest thing being written, politics, whatever. We try to hold the Bible to be central. Okay, now watch. Here's some more scriptures about this. At dawn, he, Jesus, appeared in the temple courts. And what did he do? People gathered around him. Well, what did he do? Just have a good time and talk about fishing and about Denver Broncos and the North Carolina, whatever they are. Panthers. No, he talked about teaching. He taught them. He sat down to teach them. And then it says again in Mark, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. In Ezra, when they rebuilt, the Israelites were sent into captivity by God because they had disobeyed his covenant with them. He took them and spanked them. He took their nationhood away. He took them out of their actual geographical location and put them in captivity in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And there, the Spirit of God began to move, and some of the captives came back with the help of God by moving an unbelieving king to let them come back, and they begin to rebuild the temple and then the walls around Jerusalem. In this, what was happening was the people felt chastised. They got back, they understood that God had taken them out of their land, and they were chastised. They came back and they said, okay, this time we're going to do it right. So what did they do? In Ezra, which is the book that talks about Ezra and Nehemiah, he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. That's the nation. That's what needs to be done in our country. We need more and more and more Bible churches. And that's a really great thing that there's a lot of Christian churches teaching the Word of God. I'm glad for that. But it needs to translate into changing some of the social fabric of the United States. It needs to go past the walls of the church into the legislature, into the presidency, into the judgeships, into the schools. It needs to change everything. Because if it doesn't, then it's of no use. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people stood. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being said or read. Okay? That's why it's so important to have Bible teachers who know how to present the Bible in an articulate, clear, understandable way, not in some kind of a lofty way that nobody but a theologian could understand, and not in such a simple way that it denigrates the authority of the Bible, but in a way that people can say, that's right, I understand that, that is life-changing. Now, in Timothy, Paul the Apostle speaks to one of his disciples, and he tells him this. He was a young pastor. From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, in order for him to know it from infancy, I have a question for you. Where did he get that? Mom and dad, we think, maybe not dad, grandma for sure, they taught him. It is primarily the responsibility of parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. In the Catholic Church, we used to say, you want to be godparent? That meant, it used to mean, instead of just being a title, it meant that you are responsible to teach them in the ways of the Lord. And if we're not doing that, then our kids aren't going to know the ways of the Lord. So from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise. Wise for what? To become a great scientist? To become a great lawyer or doctor? No, wise for salvation through faith in Christ. This is what's wrong with education today. Is that we're educating people to know stuff, but not to transform them. So you might have a very educated individual in any field, in law, in science, in medicine, in astronomy, but they deny God. Then that is useless, because Jesus said if they gain the world and they get all kinds of fame and fortune and forfeit their soul, of what use is it? It's useless to know without knowing the Lord. All Scripture is, what does it say? God breathed. Those who detract from the Bible say that the Bible is just a book written by men. They haven't read this scripture because the scripture itself declares of itself that it was breathed of by God. He inspired, he is the author of the book, not just a bunch of old white men. And you know, I make fun of that because for some reason there's this notion that Christianity belongs to some kind of a dominant race. It doesn't. It is a, when you study where it came from, you'll study this with Frank, you'll be amazed how many people have contributed, the stories of men and women and children who have contributed to the scriptures. All of it is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking. You know what rebuking means? Me and Marcus were talking a while ago, the drummer, about our culture and how sensitive everybody is nowadays. You can't say anything about anything anymore because everybody gets all offended right away. You know, the term here, rebuking, means it gets up and it slaps you. The scriptures, well, they'll just shake you awake. It's like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you thinking that? The scriptures rebuke you. I don't like to be rebuked. Well, you got a lot to learn. I mean, some of you are still being rebuked. You don't understand why your life is crashing and burning. It's because you're not listening to what God says. He's rebuking you. When stuff happens in your life to cause you to come to a place of great questioning and great need, he's asking you to look up, ask me. I'll tell you what's going on. He rebukes us. He corrects us. What's correcting? How many of you love it when you get your test back from the teacher? It used to be that you got a paper now. I don't know. They do it all online now. And you get all these red marks. It's like, oh, man, I don't want to show this to my mom and dad. And you need to get your test paper corrected. What's your test paper? Your life, the way you live, what you think, how you behave. God grades you every day. He'll correct you. He'll train you in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to the dividing of your soul and your spirit. It's joint, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So the Bible comes into your life, and the Word of God, the Scriptures come into your life, and if you let them, they will reveal even the deepest attitudes and superstitions or disbeliefs that you have. It does that because it has to root out of your life stuff to get you healthy. Concerning cancer, in order to deal with cancer in today's medical environment, you have to get really serious about it, because if you don't, it'll kill you, right? So we're real serious about dealing with something as invasive as cancer. The Word of God comes into your life and it starts to ferret out all of the stuff inside of you, your thinking, your attitudes, your opinions. It starts to straighten it all out if you let it. Like newborn babes, says Peter, craves pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the first thing you need to do if you're a Christian is get into the Bible. If you don't get into the Bible, you'll become anemic. You know what anemia is? It's when you don't have enough iron and you have no energy. You're lethargic. You can't get up out of bed. Spiritually, this is your milk. You've got to have it every single day. If you don't, you will become weak and you will become subject to infection, spiritual infection. A healthy church is people who love to assemble. Okay? It's getting together. Why is this important? It's important because the Bible says it's important. It's important because God has a commitment to the church that where two or three gather, there am I. Oh, I don't need the organized church. I'm just going to go and be my own Christian out there in the wilderness. And I'm going to worship God the way I want to all by myself. The thing about that is very few people do that. Okay, and if he does lead you to do that, it's always for the body. It's always for other people. When Jesus went alone to pray, he prayed all night. Then he came back to the people and he healed them. He preached to them. He appointed apostles amongst them. Jesus prayed in his solitude prayer life with God, but brought it back to benefit the people. So they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Well, we need to assemble. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when the Bible study is happening, or when the church service is happening, or when the teaching of the word is occurring, you need to be there. There's reasons for it, because if you give up that habit of meeting together, you'll become, once again, separated from the flock, susceptible to attack. The lion loves to get the sheep that are out there away from the shepherd and the flock. He jumps on them. The Bible says it this way. Peter said, he seeks whom he may devour. How does he devour? He waits for somebody to get away from the flock. Then he pounces on them. You need to be in fellowship with other Christians. Look what it says here. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to something bigger than you. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful, what? Assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of all righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. A healthy church is made up of people who love to assemble. Healthy church also communicates with God. There's communication going on with God, not just in teaching and preaching, but there's prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. After he had dismissed them, it says here in Jesus' life on earth, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. That's individual prayer. Did you know what Jesus did right after that story? He walked on water. Okay, there's power in prayer with the Lord. You've got to go meet with him in prayer. That's individual. But there's also corporate prayer, which is necessary. We like individual prayer, I think, more than corporate prayer. Why? Because in corporate prayer, you have the loudmouths who love to pray and be heard. And it's like, I never get a word in edgewise, so forget it. I mean, corporate prayer is important. Listen, he took Peter, John, James with him. He went up onto a mountain to do what? Pray. As he was praying, Jesus was praying, his appearance and his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, in the King James it says his upcoming crucifixion, which he was about to bring about in fulfillment at Jerusalem. That's corporate prayer. They came together, they went to the mountain to pray together, and tremendous things happen. When you don't assemble in corporate prayer, you miss stuff. You miss it. If these guys hadn't made this a priority to be with Jesus, to follow him in discipleship, they would have missed this episode, right? So you and I need to understand, you need to get involved in corporate prayer. Corporate prayer, this year I think I tried to say to the church last December that I think this year we ought to get more into some prayer, individually and corporately. I want to ask you all to spend some time in personal prayer, fasting, and come together in corporate prayer. Not just coming to church, but coming to prayer time. Prayer time is really important. Great things have happened in prayer time, believe it or not. Look at this. Let's read this together. I know you've been sitting, so let's just stand and let's read this together. Let's read this together. Take a stretch. Yeah, that's a good one. Rub the back of the guy in front of you. They did that at one church I went to. It was pretty cool. I got a nice massage. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Isn't that cool? That's corporate prayer. How do you like that one? Wouldn't it be cool if corporate prayer would be as attended as regular worship service? You can have a seat. Have a seat. A healthy church is also generous. A healthy church is generous. That's important because of God says it's important. That's why. Grace Church is generous, and there's reasons for it. Primarily, our benevolence fund. Okay, I'm going to show. And there's a lot of people in this church that are extremely generous and have helped people without even me knowing. Okay, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. This isn't communism, by the way. This is not communism because godless communism from the USSR and other places, socialism, it doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. Historically, young people, listen, you're being told that socialism is good. That's a lie. It doesn't work anywhere. Ask Cuba, ask the USSR, ask China, ask any place that's ever tried socialism. It does not work. It always ruins the economy wherever it is. So don't listen to these people who are saying socialism is a good way to go. It's not. Because all socialism does is it takes those who actually work and do well and who work hard, and they take away from them and they give it to people who don't want to work. That's what socialism does. It's like robbing the rich to give to the poor. It sounds good, makes for good movies, Robin Hood and all of that. But it doesn't work, because what that does is it causes people who want to work and want to be responsible and want to make business happen, they say, forget it, I'm not going to do it because they'll just take it away from me. So if I'm an entrepreneur and I start a business and I make, let's say, just for argument's sake, I make $1 million. And then the government says to me, we're going to take $800,000 of your profit and we're going to give it away. I know that a lot of you think that that's weird, but that's what happens. If you ever hit the lottery, guess what's going to happen? Government takes 40% up front before they give you the check. That happens daily to anybody who has a successful business. Happens all the time. We got to change that. Why? Because when you let the people who know how to make business happen, who know how to make industry happen and make a place where you can create jobs, if you let them go, everybody gets employment. If you punish them, they say, forget it, I'm going to go somewhere else. All the believers were together, had everything in common, sold their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now notice, the emphasis here is this. They sold, in other words, if I had something and I sold it, I had the opportunity to decide to give the profit to the poor. It wasn't forced on them. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Share your toys. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. This is Paul speaking. They agreed that we should go to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked us was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Interesting that the apostles and Paul and the early Christians all had this in their culture, their spiritual culture. Help the poor, help the needy. Why? Because Jesus taught that, that's why. Because Jesus demonstrated that, that's why. Because instead of looking at people as losers, Jesus taught the disciples, look at people as valuable, because every soul is valuable. That's why Jesus noticed people that nobody noticed. Because the religious elite, the financial prosperous people, the people that were in power, they looked at people that weren't making it. Oh, forget it. They're no good. Later for them. Jesus noticed people that nobody saw. He would stop. He'd be walking along, and he would stop, and he would talk to somebody that everybody was telling to shut up. Shut up, shut up, shut up. He would talk to them. One time they even brought little kids to him, and they tried to say, get away, get away. They're making too much noise. We can't concentrate. And Jesus says, let them come to me. Let them listen to me. Children need to hear too, right? So it's an important thing to understand that Jesus' influence on the disciples was that they should care for people. This is why Grace Church is having this tremendous reputation, because healthy churches grow with God and in reputation. Well, what's reputation? What people hear about you, what kind of church you are, if you're judgmental, if you're mean, if you're condemning, If you go there and if you don't toe the line, if you don't dress this way or that way, or only those kind of people go there, not me, I can't go there. I don't want to go to that kind of church anyway. I am in the body of Christ, and I love that he has accepted me regardless of me. So should we all be. Every day they continued to meet together, notice what it says, in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you grow with God spiritually in depth and in understanding, but the togetherness was one of the reasons, probably the main reason. Why? Because in church, God puts you together with people that are not like you. And he does that because you need to get around Vinny. and Dennis. You got to get around people that are different than you. Do you know why? They balance you. Because most of us like to put people around us that are just like us. Because they never criticize us. They never check and balance us. And that's why we need to get around people that are different than us. Because when we do, they say, hey, brother, you know, you need a shower. I mean, stuff like that. I mean, seriously, we need to be in fellowship because fellowship helps you to be drawn out of your turtle shell, and it helps you to be able to be accountable to others, and then people can kind of check on you to see if you're okay. But if you're not around, how do we know? We can't read your mind. I know with all of the messaging and this Facebook stuff and all of this, you think that I'm going to follow you. I'm not. I only got on Facebook to look at the church website. That's the only reason. And I know everybody added me as friend and all of that. Somebody said, uh-oh, the pastor's on Facebook. Everybody behave. Well, you should behave anyway, right? Or not. Have fun, too. I mean, life isn't all as somber and serious and bad as it seems, people. He does want us to enjoy life and to enjoy the blessings of life, to have friendships and to laugh a little and to have some good times too, okay? As long as you don't let all of that get out of control, okay? So we're going to stand together. Let's stand. And we'll do one last song with the praise team, so come on up. Like I said, please stay for the potluck. The whole reason we want to do this is not so that, oh man, I want to get out of here now. You got to stay together and fellowship together. You need to get together with somebody. I'll tell you what, here's maybe a rule. I don't want to do it a rule because we're not in the law anymore. You sit down with somebody that you don't know. Most of you are going to say, I'll get a table. I'll save a table. No, sit down with somebody you don't know. You mean I got to talk to Vinny? Yep.
I'll sit with you, Vinny.
Yeah, pick on Vinny Day. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the togetherness of the body of Christ. We're also very different. If we went around this room and spoke to each other about what we think, we might be surprised at positions and thoughts of the people around us. Help us, Lord, to understand how to help each other, how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, towards spiritual growth. And help us to accept each other the way you accept us, Lord. Help us to be careful of judging and condemning, and help us, Lord, to always encourage and to love with your love. In Jesus' name, bless the food that we're about to partake in. Bless the fellowship as you already have. In Jesus' name, amen.